Good afternoon, brethren. I trust everyone had a good lunch hour and a break, maybe a chance to spend some time visiting with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, or maybe your immediate family as well. Okay, let's see how the technology works. Okay. Well, brethren, for the last 7 days, we have been observing the days of unleavened bread, and we find that the original command regarding this very special week of the year is found in the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus 2, or rather 12 and verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And sorry to have to stay away from your, or stare the opposite direction. Trevor mentioned that for the hymns, it's kind of nice to be able to see the projection on the back wall where he doesn't have to look at the book. However, this font is small enough that given that distance and the size of that screen, I cannot see the one back there, okay? So you'll have to put up with that particular quirk. But we're to put leaven out of our houses. Then in Exodus chapter 13, verses 7 and 10, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So keep this festival, observe this commandment on an annual basis. But you know what? The Israelites who first heard these words, they didn't really understand the purpose. They did not comprehend the meaning. They did not appreciate the significance of unleavened bread. To them, it was simply a physical observance, and it had real no spiritual lesson or meaning, or it wasn't a spiritual experience for them. Now, of course, today, as New Testament Christians, we do have a scriptural command to continue to observe this festival, and it's both a physical observation and a spiritual keeping of it. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here we have a command 20 plus years after Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and whatever else was nailed to the cross, to a primarily Gentile church commanding that we keep this festival. Now, we as members of God's church need to observe these days from year to year, and it really doesn't matter how long it's been since our conversion, no matter how many years we've been in the church, and that is, of course, because we all still have leaven within us. We heard two good messages this morning about that. 1 John, in verse 10 of the first chapter, the elder apostle says, "If we say that we have not sinned," so this is talking about past sin, "we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Okay? In Romans 3:23, of course, we're very familiar with how all have fallen short of the glory of God because of the sin, and we are therefore deserving of death. But then you get baptized, right? Your sins are forgiven, you're cleansed, you're reconciled to God, and then you start to walk in newness of life. But that only lasts so long, and then you sin again. So there's a continual cycle of sin and repentance. And if we ever break that cycle and refuse to repent of sin, then, of course, we are in deep trouble spiritually. So first, in 1 John verse 10, we saw how we have sinned in the past. Now notice two verses before that, in verse 8, that even after we've been justified by Christ's blood, even after conversion and baptism, we still currently struggle against sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And, of course, the entire chapter of Romans 7 talks about the incredible struggle that people can have with sin, including the Apostle Paul himself. So clearly we are commanded to keep these days, to observe this festival, and to remove sin from our lives. And, of course, a good basic definition of sin is the breaking of God's laws or commandments. So we need to de-leaven our lives. But the big question is, how do we do that? How can we accomplish that? It's a very big job. And for me, and probably for most of you, a very formidable task indeed. Where can we start? How do we begin? How do we go about de-leavening our lives? Because all of us needs to come clean with God. Well, as with any task or job, it is important to have the right tools and have the knowledge of how to properly use those tools. You know, when working with hardware around the house, can you use an Allen wrench to loosen the conventional bolt and nut? Or how well does a, Phillips screwdriver work on a regular flathead screw? Would any of you consider going around chasing flies with a hatchet or an axe? Likewise, if you try to take a fly swatter and split a cord of wood with it, that's going to take you a long time. So we need to have the right tools. We need to have the knowledge of how to properly use them. We need the right ingredients. So we need the right implements to do any job, and de-leavening our lives is a very big job indeed. Again, something that we need to focus on and to concentrate on all year long and not just during these 7 days. So then, are there some tools of the trade, so to speak? You know, are there some things that can help us, that could be useful in our dealing with sin? Are there certain ingredients that we should bring to the fore and utilize as well? And then, of course, we need to have the proper methodologies, techniques for dealing with all of this as well. How do we use these tools and ingredients in the most effective manner? Sin is often pictured as leaven, but I'm going to make an analogy that also can be compared to dirt or filth in our lives. The title of my split sermon today is De-leavening, Tools and Techniques. And the de-leavening process, on a very simple level, can be looked at as two steps. Right? You find or identify the leaven, and then you get rid of it. So finding it and then cleaning it up. And so my split sermon really has two halves. The first half is primarily focused on the finding of the leaven in our lives, and then the second half is focused on the getting rid of it. Get it out of the house. Get it out of there. So first of all, finding the leaven. A mirror can be useful. It's an object that has a smooth, shiny face that's able to reflect images. Okay, so the purpose of a mirror is you peer at it, you gaze at it, and it shows you how you look. You see how you look. Whether it involves my wife in the morning putting on her makeup or me shaving my beard or whatever, you use a mirror to see yourself. And oftentimes that's in your facial area, but you could look at other parts of your body. So first of all, what must a Christian do? Well, they must examine themselves. They need to look at themselves to find the sin. So that's how you go about identifying problem areas of your life. It's kind of hard for me without a mirror to know if I have, a smudge of dirt here or a pimple or something there or a grease spot high on my forehead. But if I have a mirror, that all becomes readily evident, right? It appears fairly obviously. Okay, so the purpose of a mirror is to look at it so you can see your face. Notice in James chapter 1, there is a scripture that brings out this very point about being doers of the word. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in a mirror. And he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. God's word is like that mirror. It helps us to see ourselves the way we really are. Mirrors give a true image. They don't lie. Remember the line from Snow White? Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest one of all? And the mirror always gave an honest answer, right? That's what got Snow White into so much trouble. The mirror does not lie. But what if you and I don't like what we see in the mirror? Does it do any good to take a hike the opposite direction? To walk away from the mirror? Or maybe if you even get so mad you smash the mirror into a bunch of pieces so you don't have to look at yourself anymore. But do either of those actions, breaking the mirror or walking away, change anything? Did it have an effect? Did it accomplish anything? No. Breaking the mirror or simply walking away, merely because you and I don't like what we see in the mirror, are simply ways to avoid getting at the root of the problem. working on ourselves like we need to, and letting God work in us and His Spirit work in us as it needs to. So a mirror can be helpful if we are able to accept the truth and see what we're really like and see what we need to work on. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are indeed disqualified? Okay? So the importance of a mirror. It shows your true image of yourself, and it's a very good starting point to identifying leaven in your life. How about a magnifying glass? How many of us, when we go around our houses de-leavening, we go from room to room, are we on our hands and knees with a magnifying glass? We're looking for those microscopic particles of a donut or bread or cookies or whatever. You know, how many of us actually use a magnifying glass when we're de-leavening in an attempt to identify and locate every bit of leaven that possibly exists in your carpet or under your sofa's cushions or wherever? Okay. Now, I do want to digress just a bit here before I make my main point on this thing about magnifying glass, in that it is true that no sin should be completely ignored or made light of in our lives. We cannot willingly allow any sin to remain in our lives without combating it, without, you know, contesting it. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 12. Who can understand his errors, David said? Cleanse me from secret faults. The Hebrew word here translated as secret means to hide, and to hide by means of covering, like a cover-up. But it is also a matter of perspective, I believe, and there are indeed weightier matters of the law, and it's important for us to get the big picture. I think it's much more important to get a whole can of baking soda or a whole loaf of bread or a whole baker's dozen of donuts out of your house rather than worry about the few crumbs that still are probably hanging around your house after you have done your good faith effort, right? You've honestly attempted to thoroughly and systematically de-leaven your household, your garage, your cars, your workspace, your cubicle at work, whatever. But let's be reminded of that principle of the weightier matters of the law, because it does lend to an important point here in regards to the magnifying glass. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So there are indeed some things that are more important than others. So let's remember Christ's words and instructions in this regard. So if we focus too much on the crumbs, we might miss that complete, you know, caught can of baking soda hidden behind some other stuff in your pantry. Or you might miss the fact that you had some frozen fish in your freezer with breading all over them. If we focus too much on the small things, we may lose perspective. Take care of the big things first. Then as we have time, as we have energy, as we have opportunity, go back for the smaller crumbs. I'd like to point out here now that there is a difference typically in the way a mirror is used versus a magnifying glass. With a mirror, you're trying to get an image of yourself, right? So the mirror is pointed towards you so you can see what you look like. A magnifying glass is usually used to examine what? To go outward and examine other things or maybe other people. Okay? The Pharisees, of course, were quite prone to use the magnifying glass. They were very adept at it. They were pros at it. They were experts at it, especially in their haughty attitude and their proclivity, their propensity, if you will, to judge other people. They were experts at using magnifying glasses when viewing others, but of course not very willing to use mirrors and looking at themselves. Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and behold, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay, so a magnifying glass. Once again, can be useful, but you've got to be careful with it. Which direction is it pointing at? Are you examining yourself closer, or are you examining and judging others? Now for the third tool that I want to introduce you to or talk about, can we go to Never Never Land for a little bit? We heard earlier that God's way is truth, and that Satan and evil, that's always a lie. Okay? So, but indulge me, please. I'd like for us to go to a place where we can imagine things. Imagine there's a special type of Geiger counter. And this is not a device that detects the presence of and the proximity and strength of radioactive substances, but rather a device that detects the presence or absence of sin. Okay? Just like sin, to compare sin to be radioactive. So a spiritual Geiger counter. Wouldn't it be handy to have that kind of device in de-leavening your house? Let's say it worked on physical leaven. You know, it was able to identify chemically anything that's of the yeast or leavening product families or strains. Okay, a spiritual Geiger counter. Now, there is not such a thing, as far as I know, on the horizon in available in the people for people that invent tools and stuff like that. However, there is a spiritual counterpart. Okay, there's something in the spiritual realm that works very much like a Geiger counter. And that is, of course, God's Word. Okay, there's this picture of the Geiger counter. Wouldn't it be handy device to have physical leaven to be identified as we do leaven our brethren? Again, it doesn't exist, but a spiritual Geiger counter does. And that's the Word of God. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So in our Bible studies, we should use this tool, the Bible, the Word of God, in order to discern between good and evil. And of course, then those decisions lead to behaviors in life. Not just, again, during the whole year, not just during the Festival of Unleavened Bread. So those are some tools that we can use to de-leaven our lives. Now for the second half, after we find the leaven, how do we get rid of it? How do we clean it up? Cleaning out the leaven. Here we have a broom, pretty standard utensil or thing you have around the house. Perhaps we used a broom when cleaning out our house or our garage this week. Okay, the broom itself is kind of neutral. It's just a tool. However, it's how a person uses the broom that determines whether or not the broom is really effective in getting rid of the dirt or the leaven or whatever you're trying to get rid of. Okay? So, broom plus rug equals no good. What am I talking about here? Well, a broom can be used, of course, to sweep things under the rug, right? The dirt is still on the floor. It's merely hidden from view by the rug. And if we want to use a spiritual analogy here, this is like a person who's only interested in the outward appearance, the image that they project to others. There's no deep conversion here or sincere motivation to actually get rid of the sin. It's just so easy that the rug's right there. The dirt's not going to make a big lump. It's just going to kind of be unnoticed. It's going to be out of sight. So the interest here is not to get rid of the sin, but just the shallow goal of maintaining a good outward appearance. But brethren, God does not want a cover-up. Okay, He wants us to come clean. So not a cover-up, but a clean-up. He wants us to actually remove the leaven from our houses. So what you do is you sweep it into the dustpan, and then it maybe goes into the plastic bag or the trash or whatever. Make sure that last time you go out to the garbage, you have whatever containers you have put leaven into and put them out on the curb to get rid of it. Notice in Proverbs that God does not want a cover-up. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And then the psalmist says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. So rather than a cover-up, God wants a contrite heart. He wants a sincere and honest confession from us, a deep repentance. Let us notice another verse, this time in the New Testament. We see how confession will result in forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that broom can be useful. Just use it right. Sweeping things under the rug is a cover-up. Rather, we need a clean-up. How about something else? How about an ingredient? Hello? There we go. Water is sometimes referred to as the universal solvent. Although it is mild and most of our body is made of water, and it doesn't seem to be corrosive or whatever, it can dissolve more substances than anything else on earth. So it's a perfect cleansing agent, water. Now, when we think of cleansing, you know, water, I would imagine, would be the first thing that comes to our mind. And water is, biblically speaking, of course, symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. And we can confirm this with a couple of scriptures from the New Testament. Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. According to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So showing the cleansing action of God's Spirit working in our lives. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the scripture does symbolize the Holy Spirit and the working of that Spirit as water. But the scriptures also make an analogy of God's word to the water. So that is another symbol that's commonly found in scripture. And again, we will verify this with a couple of scriptures from the New Testament.
That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It's a quote from Jesus Christ, of course, during the New Testament Passover being instituted. So when we are guided and directed by God's Spirit, we come to see how we're falling short. That spiritual influence and power helps us to not only recognize the sin, but also to fight it, to combat the evil. And through the frequent study of God's Word, remember the analogy to the Geiger counter? We can come to learn more about sin and how to detect it, how to recognize it, how to identify it. So we are better able then to discern between right and wrong in things that affect our daily lives. But sometimes water alone is not sufficient. Some sins that may be ingrained habits may need to be dealt with by something stronger, something more abrasive, something that's more potent than just ordinary water. So we might add a bar of soap, or we might add some cleansing material, detergent, to the bucket of water in order to get something, a combination there that will do an even better job of cleaning us up. Now, of course, all good housekeepers out there, you know that if you can kind of keep up with things, then things aren't too bad to clean up. You know, if you're regularly going through your house and using water and a little bit of soap here and there where you need it, if you're keeping things up on a routine basis, then things don't build up, right? But if you let things go, then you can have a real mess on your hand. So it's better to keep things under control by regular use, by routine cleaning up of your household. And, of course, that's analogous to cleaning up ourselves. Notice in the book of Malachi, a verse about, first of all, John the Baptist coming and Christ coming, and then about the day of the Lord at the second coming. Three prophecies, actually. Behold, I send my messenger, referring to John, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Behold, he is coming. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and that's a great analogy for a whole sermon in itself, and like launderer's soap. The word here translated as fuller or launderers means someone who bleaches cloth. And that could be a person who did that actually for a living. And sometimes if we have extra ground in grass stains or grease or whatever in some of our whites, we will use bleach as well. You know, sometimes we might hear messages from the pulpit that are quite corrective in nature. Over the past few months, our pastor, Mark Welch, has gotten rather excited and animated at times about those who cause division. And it's understandable. corrective in nature. That inspired speaking is like the soap or detergent that's added to the water to get something that will do a little bit better job of cleaning up, an even stronger cleansing ingredient or combination. In fact, sometimes we may even need to use a scrub brush to clean up our lives in addition to the soap or water and detergent. You know, King David, at one point in his life, drifted very far from God. He became very leavened, spiritually speaking, and that led to adultery, deceit, attempted cover-ups, and murder. And David didn't go about cleaning up his life until he was directly confronted by Nathan the prophet. So Nathan was not only launderer's soap and bleach, he was the scrub brush and everything. He really let David have it with both barrels. And of course, he was acting as a messenger from God to try to save David from destruction. He was on a course, a bad course. Thankfully, David began to actually then realize the seriousness of his sin, be willing to repent of it, and start making amends. Let's turn to Psalm 51, where we have the prayer of repentance by David after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. David here is essentially asking God to use some elbow grease, if you will, to scrub him clean. "Have mercy upon me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So totally purge the sin out of my life is David's plea to God. Hyssop is a plant that is commonly found in the Mideast and other areas of the world. It's kind of related to the mint family. Basically, the hyssop branch was used in Scripture as a cleansing instrument or agent. For instance, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, it's how the lamb's blood was transferred from the bowl to be applied then to the occupants, the dwellers in the household, where the doors and lintels were brushed. "You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." And hyssop was also used, you can go to the Pentateuch, it's recorded there how hyssop is used in the cleansing ritual for lepers, and also in the cleansing ceremony for those who were defiled by a dead body. Now, brethren, sadly, the world... Oh, I'm sorry. This is the hyssop on the doorpost. "Brethren, sadly, the world is going to strongly resist the soap and the water, rejecting a God's attempt to clean it up. Because as we heard in this morning's sermon, this world is indeed laden with sin. And all around us, the moral decline is not just continuing, but accelerating. Mankind, deceived by Satan the devil, will not readily and eagerly of his own repent of sin. Before mankind will really obey God wholeheartedly, it will unfortunately have to endure many of the plagues that we read about in the book of Revelation before the return of Jesus Christ to this planet. Revelation chapter 9. "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood. And they did not repent of their murderers or their sorceries or sexual immorality or their thefts." However, brethren, we as Christians do need to be responsive to God and to his correction. Whether we come about knowing something about our sinful self from introspection, meditation, Bible study, or hearing something corrective from the pulpit, or even a discussion with other Christians, whatever the source, we need to be readily accepting of the idea that there's problems in my life that I need to take care of. If we don't work diligently to detect and to remove the spiritual leaven from our lives, we may need to be cleansed by God. And although it may not at first feel like it, it is a loving act by our Creator God when he intervenes in this way. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves," it is an act of love, He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives.
You know, if we don't work hard and diligently at identifying the sin in our lives and putting it out, then we may be in line for some correction. God may work on us if we don't show the willingness to work on ourselves. Water, soap, and a scrub brush. Final scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32.
For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world.
Brethren, we annually observe these days in order to focus upon something that, again, needs to be a focus of ours, a task of ours, a job of ours, all year long, identifying leaven and getting rid of it. Each of us needs to clean up our lives, and we can do a more effective job if we know how to go about it. So let's practice good housekeeping all year long. Let's use the right tools. Let's use the right ingredients. And let's use the right techniques and methods in order to truly de-leaven our lives.